God's Word this morning as we continue reading this morning's scripture verse from Genesis, back in Genesis 8, 1 through 19. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were there with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him, to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was now dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. May God bless the reading of his word.
There we go. Look at that. See, even I could hear that. Now you're really going to hear me. Anyway, welcome to all of you joining us this morning online as well. It's great to have you with us, worshiping with us as part of your Sunday. Before we get started, I do really want to just draw your attention to a few things, we're really excited about. First of all, you may have noticed on your way in some new tweaks, adjustments to our foyer area. You may remember going way back as part of our vision series, you may recall that I mentioned one more significant surprise that we had up our sleeves, and the day has finally come for that surprise to be unveiled, and you probably saw it on your way in. We debuted our new Celebration Center today, which you'll find on the wall just to the right of the nursery door. If you didn't see it on your way in, if you came through the main foyer and didn't see it, you may want to go and have an eye exam this week, because it's pretty big, and it's pretty colorful. Anyway, we'll be using that space to celebrate some of the great things that the Lord's doing in our midst and as a church. So there'll be event pictures up there. There'll be information about some of those events in terms of statistics, some things that the Lord did to just impact lives through some of the events and initiatives that we're putting on. This will be a space from time to time for you to share about spiritual wins in your own personal life. So this came out of some of the transition work that was done before I got here, actually, over the last couple of years. And it's, again, just meant to be a space of public recognition of all the great things that the Lord has done. So take time, if you haven't yet, to take a look at that wall. Really exciting. Really excited about that. There's already some event stuff up there, some pictures of some things that we've been involved in lately, and some neat things. Well, that'll be changed out regularly, so you're going to regularly see new stuff up there. So just good thing for you to pay attention to on your way in on Sundays or anytime you're here through the week. I do want to give a big thank you to Lauren Hand for all her work on that project over the last few months. Absolutely. As well as Greg Shaw and Building and Grounds for some of the work that they put in. You'll also notice the TV hung up there, a new table, some other new stuff out there. That's all stuff that Lauren, as well as Building and Grounds, have been engaged in, and we're really excited to see all of that this morning. So I'm very thankful that we have people involved here who have the capability to work through, both do that kind of design work and that kind of building work. Those are things that I'm terrible at on both fronts. So I really appreciate those people and the work that they put into just making sure our church is full of life and color and is you know, just well designed to suit our needs as a church. So I'm thankful for that. One more thing I wanted to mention to you. A couple weeks ago, I announced to you that we're launching an internship in January with Katrina Summers. This will be a youth ministry focused internship that will be 1 year in length here at the church. Katrina will be working in the context of our youth ministry here at CBC, Venture Youth Ministries, working alongside Pastor Trevor and some of the volunteers there. This will be an opportunity for us to invest in her development as a leader. And I think, you know, as she's here, we're going to see a lot of ways in which Venture Youth and some of the other ministries of the church will be blessed through her efforts as well. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that we were going to be looking to make giving as hopefully as easy as possible for you. I just got all tongue-tied, so I'm going to go back. I'm going to take a step back from what I just said and make sure I say it right. So a couple weeks ago, I mentioned we wanted to provide multiple giving avenues for you because this is something that is outside of our normal budget, so it is something we are looking to raise additional funds for. If you have any interest in giving to this, you can certainly write out a check just putting internships in the memo and drop it in the offering box, and Melody will see that. You can also go on to Planning Center, to our giving area online. You can get there through our website or just directly through Planning Center if you're tapped in there, and give either one time to this or set it up so you can give monthly or weekly or whatever during the duration of this internship and beyond. Our hope is this is not just going to be a one-off thing. We don't just want to do one internship and be done. We would like this to be a regular part of our leadership development efforts here at CBC. Our estimation is that this internship is going to cost about $15,000, so that's what we're looking to raise and be able to support over the next year. Beyond that, there'll be other internships varying in length, probably varying in cost, but this is something we're looking to have ongoing. So if that's something you'd like to give to, again, you can drop a check in the offering box, or you can certainly give online in those ways that I just mentioned. So with that, all good and exciting stuff I believe the Lord's doing in our midst. And there's a lot more where that came from. Again, keep watching that celebration wall for stuff to celebrate. But let's turn our attention to God's Word together this morning, and we're going to do that by starting with prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful again to be in your presence this morning. We're thankful that we can gather together as your body here on Hammond Hill Road and worship you with our brothers and sisters, Lord. It's such a privilege, Lord. It's such a privilege that we often probably overlook, take too lightly, Lord, but it is a privilege to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and come before your throne. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you for that joy. Thank you for allowing us to worship you. Lord, we are so thankful for all the things that you're doing in our midst here as a church. Lord, there are so many things, in addition to the internship, in addition to some of the things I just mentioned, in addition to the announcements this morning. It's so exciting to see what's going on with our kids through Kid Venture, our youth, our teenagers who are at Reverb this weekend. Lord, there's so many exciting things that you are doing, and exciting reports of just spiritual growth and development, people coming to Christ, Lord, people being baptized. There's so much, Lord, to be excited about. We're just so excited about the work that you are doing here. And Lord, we praise your name for that together this morning. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we just ask that you would guide us in your scriptures this morning. May your spirit illuminate your scriptures, Lord, that we would hear your message to your church, Lord, through them. Lord, in many ways, may I just get out of the way so that your Holy Spirit may speak through your word, Lord. As we learn about Noah, certainly, Lord, but more so as we learn about you and we grow more in you this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week we left off with humanity in a pretty, I'd say, bleak place. In the generations following Adam and Eve, the two primary lines of people, the line of Cain, which we learned was kind of the wicked line, and what had been the more godly line of Seth, had all fallen to a place where, as we read in chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Virtually no one was walking with the Lord. Really, only one man was found righteous on the earth and who was deemed to be worthy. But not by, again, because he was so great, but because he had faith in the Lord and the Lord was great in him. And that was Noah. And God, being so grieved by this, made the declaration that he would blot out man whom he had created from the face of the land. Man and animals, he said, and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for he was sorry that he had made them. So in the grand scheme of things, at this point in human history, mind you, this is just at this point in human history, this had to be humanity's rock bottom. In a relatively short time since sin had entered the world, humanity had descended to the point where their wickedness was so great in the earth that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was evil continually. Continually. This is where we find humankind at this point in time. And God has now pronounced his judgment that he will blot out humanity from the face of the earth. But last week, despite this chilling yet just judgment from the Lord, we also learned that even in the midst of judgment, God's grace and mercy would shine through. And we see that as he appointed this one man of faith, Noah, to build a boat, to build an ark. And through that ark, what we find is that God provided a way forward for his creation. And that's where we pick up in this morning's passage, as Noah and his family are about to board the ark and taking with them a whole host of animals. Verse 1 tells us, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And we see that he took clean animals and animals that were not clean. He took birds. He took every living thing that the Lord told him to take. And as we turn to verse 5, we find that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Now, before we go too much further in this passage this morning, I do want to just hit the pause button for a minute and I just want to ponder this scene, because we all probably have images of this whole flood scene kind of burned into our brains, and they probably come from various sources. And these images may be helpful, they may not be helpful to us in fully really understanding what's happening. You may have images, and this is going to come off like I'm disparaging children's Sunday school, so Aaron, you can cover your ears. You may have images, though, that come from your children's Sunday school class decades ago, of little cartoony animals on the flannel graph. No response to flannel graph? I expected, oh yeah, flannel graph, that's right. Aaron knows what I'm talking about, apparently. I remember flannel graph. But you may have images of little cartoony animals on the flannel graph with a happy little Noah and his wife with a little rainbow arch over the boat. Does that ring a bell? If you're maybe a generation below me, you may have a VeggieTales-esque image of weird talking produce who have no arms yet somehow can still lift things, floating along in an equally cartoon setting. Or you may have watched the Noah movie from a few years ago starring Russell Crowe that, while probably giving a better image of what this all looked like, had all kinds of not-so-biblical elements which kind of tainted some of the realism that the movie actually did an okay job in creating. So regardless of where you got your idea of this scene from, there's a decent chance that it's not quite a full picture of what this really was. This was a really rough and I'd say even just traumatic scene. We've already read of God's judgment. We've seen God prepare Noah, instructing him to build the ark. Now the moment is here, a massive flood, and all the animals packed tightly in this boat, water building up, and everything Noah and his family knew was slowly disappearing under the waters. But in the midst of all this destruction, even though all seems lost, even though it is bleak and dark, and this is just visibly a hopeless scene, even in the midst of all of this, what we find is that God was providing a way forward for his creation. As dark, as difficult, as painful, as violent as this was, somehow, in the midst of all of it, God was providing a way forward for his creation. There's a scene in The Office, I'm coming back to The Office, where Michael Scott, regional manager of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company, has, through a series of calamitous events, thrown away some expensive sales leads that he was supposed to hand out to the salesman. Anyway, he and his trusty sidekick, Dwight Schrute, wind up at the dump, digging through piles and piles of trash, just trying to find these leads somewhere, hoping that he wouldn't have to probably tell his boss that he had tossed out all these very expensive sales leads that she had purchased. Anyway, there's a scene in that episode as they're digging through the dump where Michael and Dwight are discussing how humans are probably the only creatures on Earth who could create that much waste. Then Dwight remarks, well, maybe beavers. Probably just humans, but there's probably a lesson for us there as well. But anyway, then Michael envisions the whole scene at the dump as an inspirational poster, where a single plant sprouts up in the middle of all that trash. And then Dwight posits that the poster would simply say something like hope. But Michael, not wanting to be upstaged, always ready to elaborate on something beautiful and make it his own, says, yeah, hope grows in a dump. That's wordsmithery right there. Anyway, as funny as that scene is to me, the actual image that they start with provides an interesting parallel to what we're reading. A single plant sprouting up in the desolate wasteland of trash. A single sprout of hope that sprouts up in the middle of just all of this dirt and grime and garbage. It's an interesting parallel to what we see here with Noah floating on the waters. A single sprout of hope, this one family, this one remnant with a remnant of animals floating on the water. In the midst of rock bottom, God was providing a way forward for his creation. Despite all that humanity had done to destroy this thing, that corruption had filled the earth, God was still somehow providing a way forward for humanity. Humankind had wrecked itself. Humankind had descended into all manner of evil, continuous, never-ending evil. The cycle of sin was spinning at breakneck speeds. God in his holiness could not continue to allow humanity to descend to the deep depths of evil without some consequence. But still, even in the midst of this, even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of this consequence, God provided a way forward. Through the ark, God provided a way forward for humanity. It's amazing. God was providing a way forward. Through mercy in the midst of judgment, God was providing a way forward. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died and moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing and was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. So we see the judgment of God is coming to fruition. He blotted out everything just as he said he would do. There's something here that's worth noting before we move on to the grace and mercy side of things, is that when God declares he's going to do something, he does it without fail. God does not make empty declarations. If he says he is going to do something, he does it. Whether we see it as good or bad, whether we see it as blessing or penalty, God does as he says he will do. Well, even the most integrous human being on earth occasionally fails to live up to their word. The word of the Lord is absolutely trustworthy without fail. So with that, we see God's judgment on display. But even in the midst of that judgment, humanity's way forward, Noah and the inhabitants of the ark stand before us as a reminder of God's mercy in the midst of that judgment. Philip Betancourt's commentary on Genesis notes that Noah's story shows that salvation depends on God's rescue from the power of his own wrath. The surging waters lift the ark and eventually cover the highest mountains by over 20 feet or 15 cubits. Without the boat and God's protection of it, humanity is lost. But Noah overcomes the power of the judgment in surviving the flood, not because of the strength of his boat or even the strength of his faith, but because of the strength of his God. Folks, again, let's remember the sober nature of the scene we described earlier. There was great uncertainty facing Noah at this time, absent the hand of the Lord. The seas were massive. Land was nowhere in sight. Everything Noah knew was underwater. The only means of surviving this just catastrophic event was the hand of the Lord. This was a tremendous act of mercy, and not just mercy for Noah and his family. It was a tremendous act of mercy for creation. Remember, absent this one act of God, we're not here today. That God provided any way forward for his creation at all, at this point, is an act of mercy. It is an act of grace beyond what we can imagine. Remember chapter 6, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Humanity had hit rock bottom. And God did not have to provide a way forward. But out of his love for his creation, he showed mercy, he showed grace, he provided a way forward. He provided, as we'll see, a new beginning. Folks, as chapter 7 turns to chapter 8, we see that the waters finally subside. The end of chapter 7, we read, and the waters prevailed in the earth 150 days. And then as 7 turns to 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. It's interesting, before we get too much further, verse 1 here starts with what becomes kind of a biblical pattern. You'll see this again, particularly throughout the Old Testament, particularly through the books of Moses, I think. We see this phrasing appear again and again, where God remembers. And then we see, after God remembers, the next thing is that God rescues. We see the same phrasing appear again and again in Scripture, that God remembered his people, and then we see God bringing rescue. And that's what we see here in chapter 8. John Salehammer, in his commentary on Genesis, notes that while those in the ark may have been safe, they had not yet been saved. The author does not finish his story until Noah and his family are back on dry ground. But those in the ark had to wait 150 days before God sent his deliverance. And as he does, we see slowly, in many ways through this chapter, God offering this new beginning to his creation. And we see that begin after the ark finally comes to a rest. In verse 6, we read, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still in the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. And this continued until finally the dove didn't return. Verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Folks, this moment, this is a new beginning for God's creation. It's notable, going back to verse 1, that God dried up the land by making a wind blow over the earth. In the Hebrew, this offers us a perfect parallel to what we see in chapter 7, particularly verse 22, as God removed the breath of life through his judgment. The Hebrew ruach means both breath and wind in this case. So there in chapter 7, we see God taking the breath of life from his creation. And we see here in chapter 8, pointing to the idea of God breathing new life into his creation as God sends the wind, ruach, onto the earth to dry up the flood. New beginnings, new life. Another interesting parallel comes as the people disembark from the boat. As Betancourt points out, as the people disembark, there is a mirroring of the creation narrative. As Genesis 1 begins with the description of the waters and the face of the earth and the Spirit of God hovering over them. Now, somewhere above this scene is a literal dove, often seen as the symbol of the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters of the earth, scouting out the best places to rest. Additionally, Betancourt points out just as Adam was the head of humanity, so Noah is now the head of the human race. But whereas Adam began his work innocent and untried, Noah starts anew with a lot of baggage. Noah receives the same creation mandate as Adam, but he starts out with a lot in his history. He, like Adam, though, was called to have dominion over this new creation, and like Adam, Noah does so imperfectly. But even through this ancient story of redemption, of new beginnings for God's creation, even though as we read on, we will see that Noah sinned, that Noah failed. He failed to be the perfect new Adam that Adam himself failed to be. Even through all of that, through this story of redemption, of new beginnings of God's creation, we do get a glimpse of what God ultimately does through Jesus. As Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded where Noah failed. Jesus obeyed the law of God perfectly. Jesus obeyed the commands of God perfectly. And through Noah, we see pointing forward to the new and perfect Adam that was to come. Jesus again succeeded where Adam failed, succeeded where Noah failed, obeying the law perfectly, obeying the commands of God perfectly, and in doing so, making our new and perfect beginning possible. Much like this scene we see, it's a lesser scene in many ways. Fast forward thousands of years, we see Jesus perfectly embodying even what Noah can't. And in doing so, he has, in the face of pending judgment, judgment's very similar in many ways to what we see with Noah. Jesus provided a way forward for a sinful humanity, a once and for all way forward for a sinful humanity. I mentioned last week that Jesus references Noah in Matthew 24, and I want to read that passage to you this morning. In Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, Jesus says, but concerning that day, concerning his own second coming and the pending next judgment of God, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So just as judgment was promised in the days of Noah, Jesus promises another coming judgment. And just as we see in the days of Noah, we as a society are increasingly becoming completely given over to sin. And just as in the days of Noah, we await that same type of judgment, whether we're aware of it or not, it's coming. I know it's a kind of a drag to talk about that. We spent the last couple weeks on this, but it's there, it's real. But just as in the days of Noah, in mercy and grace, God has provided a refuge to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was the once and for all atoning sacrifice for our sins. And whereas sin continued to abide on the earth even after the days of Noah, Jesus' sacrifice, what Jesus has done, again, is once and for all, it will end it all. He has conquered both sin and death. Folks, in every way, when we look at this passage, we see through the ark then what God is doing for all of us who believe even more fully through Jesus today. Let me repeat that. In every way, when we look at this passage, we see through the ark then what God is doing for all of us who believe even more fully through Jesus today. And because of that, when God's second judgment comes, we will be able to find refuge in Jesus. Just as Noah found refuge in God's ark. Folks, this is an amazing truth. And it's only possible because of a God who is both full of justice and righteousness, but also full of grace, mercy, and love. And just as an aside before we close, in case we're tempted to think otherwise, both his justice and righteousness and his grace, mercy, and love are present in the story of Noah. Folks, we serve a God who is perfectly all of those things at once and much, much more. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly righteous. He is also perfectly full of grace, mercy, and love. All of those things can be true at the same time, and because all of those things are true at the same time, God has provided humanity another way forward. Despite our sin, despite our failures, despite the fact that we are completely given over to sin in the same way that they were in the days of Noah, despite all of that, God continues to provide a way forward for his prized creation. Praise his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can serve a God who is both full of certainly justice and righteousness, Lord, but at the same time, full of grace, mercy, and love. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see these things even through these more difficult passages. Help us to see where you are full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, even when we're studying these passages that seem to be just judgment and pain. Lord, help us to find your truth in all of this. Help us to draw nearer to you through all of this. Lord, thank you for what you did through Noah, through this ark. Thank you for what it points to, an even more full act of mercy in sending your son to the cross to conquer both sin and death once and for all. Thank you, Lord, that even with another pending judgment ahead, Lord, we know that if we trust in you, if we know you as Lord and Savior, oh God, that we can stand before you on the last day. Lord, that we know that we are your children, that we will be able to find refuge in your son. That refuge is once and for all. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.